Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
All right, plug and bean, let's go. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. I just feel like we should change things up a little bit this morning. I was in the back and just kind of praying and thinking. And so what I want to do is provide a space for us to have a longer time to pray together. So I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. And just like what Dylan talked about with the kids out of 1 John. So we're going to be in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 5. That's where we're going to hang out this morning. And as you start to think about prayer and what prayer is, it is a mind-blowing thing. And as I worked on this message this week and as I worked through things, there are so many thoughts I had going around in my head of there's so many ways to come at this message. There's so many things to talk about when it comes to prayer. But I felt like the Lord wanted us to have time to pray together. And that's going to look like different things, and we'll get there just in a couple moments. But I wanted to do this first so that when Bridget comes back up and the worship team takes us into worship with music and our prayer team gets back up, I want us to take advantage of that, whether it's on our own with the Lord or being prayed for by somebody else. And so I want to talk about prayer for a little while, and then we're going to transition into music worship, and then we're going to finish with communion. Does that work for everybody? I guess if you said no, you'd be stuck anyway with that. But that's what we're going to do. And again, trying to articulate the fact that you are invited to commune and converse with the creator of the universe is absolutely mind-blowing, if you stop and think about it. And what I want to do is I want to talk about just my own prayer journey for a little bit before we go into the scriptures. But one of the most impactful quotes that I've sat with around prayer comes from Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard, I remember coming across this, probably a decade ago or more, but essentially in one of his books, and if you've not read Willard, you should. He's one of those guys that I literally picked up The Divine Conspiracy, and it took me 3 times to read it. I picked it up the first 2 times, and I just couldn't do it. I didn't have enough capacity in me. I didn't understand it. It was that profound, and the 3rd time, it started to click, and I was able to read it. But he said in a quote once, he said, essentially, prayer is one of the most profound acts that a Christian person can engage in as a human being. And I thought about that, but my life didn't align with that, and my theology didn't align with that at the time. I thought, that sounds really good, Dallas, but I'm just not sure about that, because that wasn't my experience. And over in my life and over the last 10 years and more, that's shifted and changed. But in my own experience, people would come to me. I remember early on as a pastor, and people would come to me, and they'd ask about prayer, and they would make a statement, especially very kind of intellectual people that have wrestled with God, and they would say something along the lines of, if God knows everything and God has predetermined everything, what's the point of prayer? I said, man, that's a really good point. If all that is true of what you said, that's a really good point. It's valid. And I didn't have a good answer for them, other than the scriptures tell us we should do it. And so we should do it. And prayer really looked like, for me, most of the time, it was a one-way street. It was me talking to God, me asking God for things. And that was the first part of my life as a believer in Jesus, and that's what I would do. But eventually it shifted. I began to realize, like, God has something to say to me as well. And if I stop talking long enough and I create a space in my life that's quiet enough, I actually begin to hear what God has to say to me. And that looks like many different things. God speaks to us in all kinds of different ways. There's no one way. It could be an audible voice. That's probably the rarest kind. Oftentimes, it's that still, small voice in your mind that shows up that Elijah talks about when he meets God on the side of the mountain. That's probably the most common. And that's also very challenging because then you're like, is that me? Is it God? Is it me? Is it God? And really, the only way to find out is to kind of go for it. And then confirmation comes and you're like, oh, yeah, I guess that was God. Or one of the ways that I've realized is when thoughts come to my mind that are probably not something I'd normally think or a way I'd normally think, then that was a telltale sign. But I begin to see God move in prayer most often when I begin to pray for other people. And something, a light clicked for me when I began to realize, you know, I could have this relationship with the Lord where I pray and I'm a person of faithful prayer. I do it every day. You know, some days are longer, some days are shorter, but consistently every day. And that's probably been going on for about 15, 17 years of life, like literally every day, where I'm carving out 30 minutes, 40 minutes with the Lord, just me and the Lord, not multitasking, but just sitting in this chair in our house and doing that. But I began to realize in this prayer itself is a relational expression, right? It should be. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way thing. But also God is like madly in love, not only with his people, but using his people to bless other people. And so if God were just to answer all of my prayers just between me and the Lord, that would take me out of that opportunity to connect with other people. Does that make sense? And so what I began to realize is God wanted to use me to be a part of helping to answer other people's prayers in the same way that he wanted to use other people as a part of answers to my prayers. Instead of just a one way, just it's me and the Lord. It's me and the Lord, that's great, and that needs to take place. But when I start stepping out and experiencing my prayer life that broadens and I begin to pray for other people and allow other people to pray for me, God begins to use that to form community. And that's how we're supposed to live. It's not just supposed to be a one-on-one expression and experience. So my prayer life right now looks like primarily my walk with the Lord. That's the thing I spend the most time praying for, just me and the Lord. What are we doing? How are things going? What do we need to talk about? How do we need to connect? Number two is my family, praying for my family. Number three is praying for the heart of God around Washington Church. Lord, what do you want for this church that I get to be a part of? I get to help lead. Number four, individuals, you all as individuals, praying for you individually in your own life, your own struggles, looking at the prayer requests. That's why I would encourage you, fill out those cards, those connection cards. Let us know. We have literally a group of people that wants to pray for you. And then finally, people that I randomly meet that I don't know. And that sometimes is the most exciting experience of prayer that I've ever had. But I've experienced God in my prayer life has been transformed profoundly, and that has changed my view of prayer. So going back to that original question that I was asked, hey, if God knows everything and everything's predetermined, why pray? Well, one of the core aspects of healthy prayer life is actually a healthy theology. And that, in a sense, around prayer is not a healthy theology. Okay? Let me break that down. As you'd be like, well, what are you talking about? Does God know everything? Absolutely. Does anything happen outside of his realm of control? No, it does not. However, God desires to partner with humanity in what he wants to accomplish. I think there is more freedom in how things will go than we believe. This is why Dallas said what he said, right? If everything's predetermined, all your steps are foreknown and you can't do anything else or there's no other option. Now, again, God knows it all. Nothing's outside of the Lord. But I think he gives us room and space to operate and to live our lives. That's what the free will part is. And this is why a mystery between predestination and free will, back and forth. Nobody's going to solve this until we're standing face to face with Jesus. Don't try now. Okay? But I think what's with a certain mentality that a certain aspect of the church has had, if you do believe, hey, everything's laid out for you, then yeah, why do you need to pray? Just to know what that might be? Yes, that's a good option. But if you begin to realize that as you partner with God in prayer, he reveals what it is, and your hearts begin to come together, and you live out not only your desire, but the Lord's desire, and you actually partner together, and whatever happens unfolds in that way, then your prayer matters. If you don't believe prayer works, or you don't, there's many reasons why people struggle with prayer. I totally understand that. I do as well. I'm not standing up here telling you, and this is part of the hardship of giving this message, is I don't want to stand up here as if I've arrived and I know how to do this. I am barely scratching the surface, I would say. And I've been at this 25 plus years, trying to grow. And my prayer life has changed in that time, several different ways. But if you've not seen answers to prayer, or you don't think that God cares, or you don't think that God hears you, or you don't think that your prayer matters whatsoever, you're not going to pray. Or if you do come to prayer, there's going to be a reluctancy or a hesitancy to actually kind of pour your heart out to God. Does that make sense? Are you following me? But if you realize that, man, what I say and how I pray matters, and what I say and how I pray actually affects the trajectory of creation and time, then all of a sudden you realize, man, I need to be praying. I need to be a praying person in my life. And you realize, man, as I step into that space and as I am obedient to the Lord, he begins to reveal things to me. And as I pray, history unfolds. And that sounds lofty, but let me give you an example that just came to me in the text. So if you go to there's a story of Daniel, okay? And Daniel was taken into exile because of the sin of Israel. Israel was unfaithful to God. They started following other idols. And he was taken away into captivity by Babylon, and him and the other ones. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? Okay. So they're taken into captivity. Daniel is, they see how wise and amazing they are. He grows up very similar to the Joseph story, where he's put in charge of things, and he is head over things. But he begins to pray for the future of Israel at some point. And he asks the Lord, I would encourage you to go back and look at this story. I wasn't planning on talking about this text, otherwise I'd have it up and I'd show it to you. But he begins to come before the Lord and ask, Lord, what's going to happen to Israel? Would you reveal what's going to happen next to this Hebrew people? What's the plan of going back? You've told us we're going to go back at some point. And he fasts and he prays. And those things go hand in hand with each other. If you want to see your prayer life begin to really blossom and deepen, begin to fast. It'll change you. And this is an absolute kind of bizarre story in the scripture, and it's hard to know what to deal with, but just track with me. So he's asked the Lord, what's happening next? And God's about to reveal to him what's going to happen next. But it says that it didn't come for, I think it was weeks. And then eventually an angel is revealed to Daniel, and the angel says to him, I would have been here to answer your, the Lord heard your prayer when you prayed it, and he sent me from heaven to answer your prayer. But from on my way from heaven, I ran into demonic things that kept me from you, and I had to battle with them. And finally, the archangel Michael had to come down and help me. And after we defeated the prince of Persia, which is a name for or a demonic entity over that region, I was able to come to you and explain to you the answer to the prayer. Now, why am I telling you this story? If prayer didn't matter, then why was the demonic realm, why was the enemy so intent on keeping the answer to Daniel's prayer away from Daniel? Because this, as soon as that prayer came to Daniel and it was released and made known, the trajectory of that event was set in motion and going to happen. I know this sounds bizarre. If Daniel didn't pray that prayer, would that have happened? We don't know the answer to that question. All we know is he prayed a prayer. That prayer literally shook heaven, and a war broke out because of one man's prayer and fasting. Right? That's powerful. That's prayer. And he was seeking the face of God on behalf of a country. That's pretty massive. Most of us are just asking to get through the day or praying for our families. And that's great too. But what I'm telling you is literally out of Daniel's humbleness, the answer came, and then that answer unfolded because it came. So there's power in prayer, like more power than we can even realize or imagine. And if we could see what's going on in the world around us, I mean, in the spiritual world, when we pray, we'd be on our knees all the time. It's just, but that hasn't been our experience. And so when you come to a passage like we're going to talk about today in 1 John says some really radical things. And we'll get to those things. But you look at them and you look at them closely and you're like, wow, that's really bold of you to say. Things like God hears you. Things like ask whatever you want and the Lord will give it to you. That's most of us, that's not our experience of prayer. That's not my experience of prayer. Amen. And so we wrestle with that. And we get discouraged by that. And a lot of us give up. Or prayer becomes a token thing that we do kind of on the side. But if we begin to realize, man, there's an invitation there in the pressing in. And God is forming us and shaping us into certain people. It's not that he doesn't hear us. We know that he hears us. The literally, God's word says, I hear you when you pray. It's that things are happening around us. And sometimes God's wondering, are you willing to keep pressing in? Are you willing to keep seeking my face? Because here's what we learn. Jesus says to us in Luke 12:32 that God wants to give us the kingdom. That it is his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. I can tell you this, he's not going to give us a kingdom unless he gives us a way to run that kingdom and understand that kingdom. And I think oftentimes we struggle. I would say that, you know, God has a funny way of answering prayers. And I've heard it said, God always answers prayers. It's either, you know, yes, no, or wait. And I think that's helpful, but it's also kind of trite in a way. And I want to take us deeper than just that. So yes, obviously he hears us, but he also knows us better than we know ourselves. So like if Kieran asked Dylan for $1 million, Dylan would be like, it'd be a really poor choice to hand $1 million if he had it to his kid, right? Or I'll give you another example. If Jimmy asks for a Ferrari, and the Lord's like, that would be a really bad idea if I gave that to you. I could do that, but if I did, here's what would happen. You get a bunch of tickets. You couldn't afford the car insurance. You couldn't afford the payments. It would take you in such a poor direction that it would actually make you worse off than you were before. So I'm actually not going to answer that prayer in that way. And Jimmy goes, frustrated. Because my prayer life is probably that of a 4-year-old, I'd say. 4 or 5-year-old, really, if I'm honest. But the Lord's like, I'm going to give you a Prius instead. Because that's what you need. And I'm like, okay, Lord. And that actually turned out to be a really great thing. But he knows us well enough, and he loves us well enough. And you know, if you ever wrestle with God and theology, you want to always take it back to a parent-child relationship. Always. It's literally one of the most brilliant ways of understanding God. If you're ever wrestling with, man, I don't understand this aspect of God, just go back to, if you're a parent, it's easier. If you have your own kids, it flows simpler. If you don't have your own kids yet, you can think about, and I know not every relationship there is healthy and good, but think about a healthy and a good relationship with a parent, between a parent and a child that you've observed at some point. And just run it through that lens, man. And if you do that, it's mind-blowing. You're like, wow, thank you, God. Wow, you love me in that way. And again, that's about healthy theology. If you think God is this far off and distant God, you know, old white dude sitting with a beard sitting on a throne, it's just really, how do you talk to that person? But if you talk about a God that's come near and a God that he's literally given himself over and become like us and like gave his life for us because he loved us so much, you start to realize, wow, he's right here with me. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. That's what the incarnation is about, that he came near to us and met us. But at the end of the day, prayer is all about, it's a relational thing. It's all about relationship. Prayer is a relational connection. And if God wants to connect with you and he always wants to develop a relationship with you and he always wants to spend more time with you than we have to spend with him or that we want to spend with him. I mean, he thinks about us all the time. All the time. All the time. Way more time than we give him. And I don't know about you, but any healthy relationship I've ever been in has always had a give and take. It's never just been a one way. Those relationships, they don't last very long. If I have somebody and I meet with them and all I do is sit there and listen to them, I'd be like, great, when is this going to be over? I mean, there's times in relationships where that's what you need to do, allow that person to just share. But healthy relationships have a time where you share, a time where I share, a time where we commune together and we come alongside each other. That's prayer. And so if you don't have times of silence in your prayer, I'd encourage you to have it. Build that in. Don't just have your laundry list. Laundry lists are good. God wants to connect with you about that. He wants to share, but he also has things to say to you about those things. And if you stop long enough and you listen, God will begin to speak to you. And once that shift happens in your relationship with God, prayer becomes something you're like, I want to do it all the time. And I want to begin to do it with other people. Because where two or three are gathered together, something shifts and changes there as well. There's power in that. Okay, 1 John 5. Turn with me to 1 John 5. We're just going to look at these two verses, and then we're going to just have a time of prayer, and then we're going to do communion together. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. He says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him." So John makes some statements here. And again, there's a direct connection between what is always in the scriptures. When you're reading the text by yourself, and this is where we get into trouble, when we just kind of like pick and choose verses and we run with those, you always need to back up and say, okay, what came before this? What happens after that? That's a healthy context. And actually, what's the theme of the book? What's the theme of the whole of the scriptures? It's easy. People pick and choose things, and it's just poor theology to do it in that way. But right before that, we talked about this and what I preached on last week, that this section is actually connected in your Bibles. It'll be the same paragraph. But John had just talked about how you know that you have eternal life. Remember that? So he says, you know you have eternal life because eternal life is in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And he's like, I'm writing these things to you so that you know you have eternal life. So he ends with that for your understanding, and that's all about, hey, I have belief and confidence that I am good in my relationship with the Lord. I know where I'm going. I know that we're connected, and this is all through Jesus, all through the Son. And then he goes into prayer. So he goes right from, hey, I want you to understand that you have eternal life and you are connected and you're walking with the Lord. Now let's talk about prayer. Now let's shift from, hey, you know where you're set, and now let's get to a point where you begin to commune with God in this beautiful way. And then John makes these absolutely crazy statements like, you can have confidence in this prayer life that you have. I would say most of us probably don't have confidence in our prayer life. Confidence in the sense of not that we're doing it right, but that what we are doing in prayer actually matters, or God's actually going to answer this in a certain way. Most of us probably don't come to the throne room with that confidence. And I want to get to that this morning. So confidence means fearlessness. It means boldness. It means assurance. All those things. And this is a word that's used in the scriptures all over the place, this idea of confidence. 1 Timothy 3:13, I'll just give you some examples. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:19, the author talks about our relationship with the Father through Jesus and actually around prayer. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. John uses this in 1 John 2:28 and 1 John 4:17. This is a word that's used often, and it's used in direct correlation to our relationship with God. That we can have confidence in that. We can have boldness in that. We can have an assurance in that. But again, confidence is a relational word. If we have a relationship with each other and you tell me you're going to do something and you don't do that thing, my confidence is going to drop, right? And if I'm let down over and over again, my confidence is going to go lower and lower with every time. But if you tell me you're going to do something in our relationship and I trust you and you do that thing, my confidence begins to grow in you. And this is the tension that we experience. So if you have a prayer life that hasn't been encouraging or vibrant, or you keep coming back to, and you're seeing like God move in encouraging ways, the ways you're asking, your confidence level is going to drop. And as your confidence level goes down, so does your willingness to come to God in prayer. And so there's a tension in that. And most of the time we treat that relationship with God like a cosmic vending machine relationship. God, I'm asking this from you, and I just expect you to give it to me. But there's a dynamic in that relationship that God wants to invite us into that's important for us to understand, because he tells us to ask. One of the probably most profound verses about asking comes from Matthew 7:7. I'll put it up here and we can read it together. Jesus says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Okay, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching on prayer at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes into this right here. And there's three verbs in here that are all indicative. They're all commands. Ask, seek, and knock. So I just want to sit on this verse just for a minute. So we're asking. This is what John is talking about, and that's important. It's important to ask. That's kind of where it starts. We enter into that relationship, and we ask. And we ask the Lord for something. And then next, it says to seek. How many of you, after asking in your relationship with the Lord, continue to seek that thing? Or how many of you forget about what you prayed for? Or how many of you just, you're asking that and that's it, and then you drop it after that? But there's a pattern here that Jesus is taking us through. You ask first, and then you pursue that thing that you asked. There's a great thing that I sit with. Dean Horn actually shared this with me years and years ago, and he learned it at a missions conference, and that was that most often, and I've seen this to be true, that God doesn't give you the ticket until you're on the train, right? So oftentimes, in my prayer life at least, this is what I do. I ask, and I just expect God to give me that thing, and then I'll go and do that. But what God says is, you ask me, and then I want you to seek me, and as you're moving, as you're going into that thing, then I will answer that prayer. But we're like, no, give it to me at home, and then I'll have the confidence to go out. Not God's like, no. If you go out, you'll have to trust me when you go out. And I'll answer you as you go. And you look at the scriptures, and we're going to do this during the summer. We're going to spend the summer looking at kind of how people walk with God in the book of Genesis. What it looked like to walk with God and have these God encounters early on, which I'm excited to jump into that. But time and time again, God's like, he gave them this much, and he asked them for this much. And then after they started to move, he gave them what was next, and what was next, and what was next. But we live in a culture that likes the 10-step program. Hey, let's say you go to the bank and you want to borrow money, and they're like, give me your plan. Give me your 10-step plan. And I can tell you the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Kingdom of God looks like this. Jimmy, I want you to go here. Well, what are we going to do there? Well, I'll tell you when we go. I'll tell you if you go. And so Jimmy has to then decide, am I going to go? And because if I don't go, I probably may never learn what God had for me for that. And he's big. He's the master at moving things around and shifting and sorting. But his preference and his desire is that Jimmy would go. Because when Jimmy gets to here, then Jimmy gets to learn something else and something else and something else along the way. I have never had an experience of spiritual growth where I've sat and done nothing and grown from it. It's never happened. So there's an asking, and then there's a seeking. There's a pursuing that comes into that. Because I think sometimes God wants to know, how much do you really want this? Do you just want to ask? Do you expect me to do all that? Or do you really want this? Are you willing to pursue this and keep going? And then finally he says, and knock, and it shall be opened to you. Right? So wherever you're going, wherever you get there, there's going to be a knocking aspect to it. And again, that's a physical action. So we have the prayer, we have the seeking, we have the knocking. Jesus tells two parables about people who are pursuing, and they're wrapped around prayer. And you've probably heard these before. The first one is the stranger that comes at midnight. Okay? And he comes to the house, and he has a guest that comes, and that guest comes, and he can't provide for that guest, which in that culture is a big no-no. It's a disgraceful thing. And so he goes to his next door neighbor and he's like, hey, help me. I don't have enough bread to provide for this guest of mine. Can you give me the bread? And the guy's like, dude, I've already locked down the house. I'm in bed. Go away. And the guy won't stop. The guy's super annoying. I've never had this happen to me, but I could imagine it'd be very bizarre if somebody came to your house at midnight and was banging on the door. You'd probably call the cops. And the guy says, finally he says, I will get out of bed and I will help you because you won't stop and you won't leave me alone. That's the first parable Jesus tells. Second parable Jesus tells is about a woman with an unjust judge. And something's going on. We don't know the dealing, but she has to go to the judge and get a ruling for the judge in her favor. And she won't leave the judge alone. I think the parable is called like the nagging woman. Persistent. Sorry. Yeah. Thank you. My bad. Again, theology is important. But what's interesting about that is the judge is like, man, this woman won't leave me alone. And so I'm going to give her what she asks for. And what's interesting is the context of both of those stories, both of those parables that Jesus is telling are all about prayer. Both of those stories he's telling in regards to prayer. So there's parallels here about like pursuing and not giving up. We don't know the time frame. We know the time frame of the guy who comes at midnight. We don't know how long that woman persisted in coming to that judge and asking over and over and over again. But there's something about that, man. If you don't have something in your prayer life that you are pursuing on a regular basis, it should be on there. I don't know about you, but at different times in my life, I've had like cards of things I pray for and just kind of pursue. And I would say, if you don't have things that you're praying for that are, if you have things on your list that can be resolved by people, you need to bolster your list. There should be things on your list that no human being can accomplish. Because you know. And God will put those on your heart if you begin to ask. There's prayer statements that I've made, and they came out of boldness. And I'll tell you about it when it happens. I'm not going to... There's certain things that are mine and the Lord's and we just sit with. And when that involves you, I'll let you know. But at one point, I heard the Lord say yes to that thing. And I was like, oh, no. Uh-oh. What happens next? Because I was like, this ain't happening by me. This is a bigger thing. Just some thoughts. If your requests are not being answered, we need to ask ourselves some questions, because there's things that God gives us and about prayer. Number one, am I asking according to the will of the Father? Number two, am I asking, seeking, and knocking? Number three, am I asking while remaining in Him? And that's such a crucial thing, the remaining. That's the John passage in John 15, 16, and 17. If we cannot say yes to these things, then God will not give us what we are asking for. If I can say yes to all these things, then perhaps we need to change the way that we are asking or change the way that we are praying. And that's an important thing too. Okay? And we talk about the will of God, and that's a whole complex thing, but there's so many scripture passages. I'll just give you a couple. Romans 15:32, Paul writes to the church in Rome, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, then by the will of God also to us. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the persistent evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. It's almost like Paul knows the will of God, the way he's talking. I don't know how many of us actually believe that we can know the will of God, but you can know the will of God. He doesn't want to hide it from you. He wants to partner with you, but he also wants you to seek. He doesn't just open it up and say, here it is, here it all is. That would literally blow our minds. I don't think we could handle that. And so God gives us pieces that we need, but they're like breadcrumbs so that we continue to follow that and we continue to pursue him. And as we pick them up and we eat them and we say, more, Lord, can you give me more as I go? He will. And then amazing things begin to happen. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. Just the idea that he hears us is powerful and profound. Let me put this into context. In the time that John is writing, this is primarily the churches in Asia Minor, but but these letters would be written and they would be circulated, just like the Gospels were around the churches. So eventually all the churches would get them. Whether it was Galatian, Ephesians, all those churches, they would circulate. But in those places, they had all these sites of pagan worship. And if you were involved in pagan worship, no one involved in those cultic practices ever knew where they stood with God. Not one point. You never knew where you stood with God. And you never knew if God was listening to you. It was not a given. And John says, God hears you. I want you to know that this morning. Every time you pray, this is what the Word of God says. Every time you pray, God hears you. He's listening to you. If you come into that space of prayer believing that that's true, it will change you. Not even the Jews knew. The Jews had a temple system set up, and you had to come to that temple if you wanted to experience God. And if you wanted to commune with God, you then had to talk to this priest. And through that priest, you could connect with God. And they had prayer on their own, but if you really wanted to connect with God, man, you went to the temple, you did your sacrifice, you kind of went through the motions, and boom, you knew that God heard you. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, no, you can commune with the Father because of me. Without any priests, without any pastors, without any rituals, you can just do it right where you are, anytime you want. 24/7, 365. God's like, I'm here to hang out with you. I want to hang out with you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. Literally, God's like, again, put it in the parent-child context. He's like, yes, I want to hang out with you. I can't wait. I can't wait to spend time with you. Come on, let's hang out. Let's hang out. No, don't leave. Let's hang out more. If we begin to have an understanding of what God says, there's, again, God is amazing. He's so good. And it's also a mystery. There are no formulas to this. I wish there were. I wish I could tell you, hey, spend this much time in prayer. You know, enter into fasting, fast a day or two a week, read your Bible, and man, God's going to answer your prayers. I so wish it worked that way. That would make life so much easier. It just doesn't. And I'll give you an example of that. I've journeyed with this core group of people that have been amazing this year, and we focused on listening to the Spirit of God and just kind of moving in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Last time we got together, I was on my way, and it's about a 25-minute drive for me, 30-minute drive, and it was a hard week. This is 2 weeks ago. I was frustrated, and this is all semester in core groups, I just didn't feel like being there. It was one of those things. It was like, man, let's go. It'll be good to be there, but I just want to go home. I'm tired. I want to go home. And our core groups have been going on for like 4 hours plus. They've been amazing. Just dinner, fellowship, studying the scriptures, praying for one another. They've just been such a rich gift. And so I finished teaching and we're talking and I figured, yeah, well, I'll teach and then, you know, we'll pray for each other and then we'll go. You know, it'd be great, typical night. And as I finished teaching, somebody in the room began to have issues. Like they began to cramp in their legs, like super intensely cramp in their legs. Like borderline tears. Couldn't get up, couldn't walk. Something was evidently wrong. And I was like, oh, here we go, Lord. And I invited somebody in the room to pray for them. And they laid hands on their leg and began to pray. And instantly, it went away. Instantly. Instantly in the moment. And I was like, oh, here we go. And I was like, I just knew what was going on. And I said, well, you know, it is clear that God is here and moving in this way. God is always here, but things shift and move. And again, I wish I knew how to create a space where we always saw God move in radical ways. And I said, is there anybody else in this space that has an issue? Somebody else was like, yeah, I broke my finger. I can't bend it all the way. I can't close my fist. And there's pain there I'd love to be prayed for. Somebody else jumped up. Prayed for them, and she was healed. And we went on through the night praying for different people for different things, and almost everything we prayed for, God answered that prayer in that moment that night as we were standing there watching. That is radical. That is radical. That's not my normal experience of prayer. But I've been in experience, I've seen God move in the moment and answer prayers in that moment. It changes You want to talk about confidence when you go to prayer? It changes things. It just does. But all that to say, I also was in a bad mood. I wasn't doing anything religious on my way there that would prompt answers to prayer. I actually didn't want to be there. And that was the night that God's like, I'll show you, Jimmy. This has nothing to do with you. Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. It's great news, actually. But I want to share with you this. Prayer is real. Prayer is powerful. And prayer changes the trajectory of things. It does. And God invites us into those spaces. And so this is what we're going to do. Bridget's going to come back, and if the worship team wants to come up and play, we're going to worship together with song. I just want to invite you to come before the Lord, even just right now on your own. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to just in your own space with the Lord to talk to God just about where you are with your prayer life, what you're struggling with, what you want to see happen. I would ask the Lord to put something on your heart to pray for. And then I'm going to ask the prayer team after a couple moments if you would be willing to get up and just kind of stand where you normally stand around the sanctuary. And I would invite you to go and get prayer. Take whatever the Lord has put on your heart or asks of you, or maybe something you're struggling with or something you're wrestling with, or you're looking for an answer from the Lord. Oftentimes, in my experience, when I ask people to come around me and pray with me, God often speaks more clearly in those ways than he does directly to me. Mm-hmm. I wish he would just tell me everything and I wouldn't have to rely on anybody else. It would make life a lot easier. But he wants me to rely on other people. That's that relational connection that he brings. And so I just encourage you to take advantage of that prayer time. And then we'll shift into communion after that. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to invite you just to hang out with the Lord, just one-on-one, just for a moment. For as long as you want to hang out with him. That's fine. And then I'm going to ask the prayer team to get up in a couple moments. And if you want to go get prayer, this is what we're doing this morning. We're talking about prayer, and at Washington, we're not just about talking about things. We want to do things. We want to practice what we talk about. We want to engage with God and what God is trying to teach us and show us, because we all know that doing something solidifies what we learn. And we live in a culture where we just want to learn, and we're a headspace culture, and we need to realize that God is not just wanting us to stay in that headspace, but he's inviting us into that deeper space, that communal space, that connecting space, that relational space. So, Father, we thank you for the ability to talk to you in prayer. We thank you for how much you love us. We thank you that you are here with us, Lord, even right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would just speak to your children. That you would take us into those secret spaces, into those prayer closets, even right now this morning. That you would make yourself known to your children. You would prompt their hearts, Lord. That you would cause a burning in their lungs and in their heart. That your peace would rest on people, that they would feel your presence. Your presence is your word. Your presence is an answer to prayer. And I thank you that through Jesus, that we can have life with you, and life abundantly, not just surviving, Lord, but thriving. And Father, if there's people in this room this morning and they are struggling in their prayer life, I just pray just the grace of God would fall upon you this morning. And the peace of God would fill your heart. And a renewal and desire for prayer would just fill your lungs and your mind and your lips. And as you commune with God, he would meet you where you are. He would take you to an even deeper place that you've never been. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you want to take us to deeper places. We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. So just take a moment right now between you and the Lord and talk to God. Whether you're at home listening to this or you're just sitting here, just connect with him. And then pause and ask and seek his face. Let him speak to you.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.